I go by DJ. That's what people call me. My actual name is David, but that's also my dad's name. So ever since I was little, I was always called DJ. So it's DJ and Jennifer. Seriously, we are working with New Tribes Mission in Indonesia. And we have been there for 10 years now. So it's been a little while. And our connection is with, actually from up in Paris, Texas. So we know your pastor's parents up there in Paris. They're my sister's neighbors. So anyway, it gets complicated. So like I said, we work in Indonesia. We have had a number of ministries over the years. But right now we are facilitating the language study program for new missionaries. When new missionaries arrive in the country of Indonesia, we help them to learn the national language, which is Indonesian. The country of Indonesia is about the fourth largest nation in the world. It is a huge country, and it covers east to west almost the same area as the United States, but most of it is water. It's made up of like 10,000 islands, and so you have thousands of islands spread across between mainland Asia and Australia. And a lot of people are very familiar with Papua New Guinea, which the eastern half of it is Papua New Guinea, the western half is Indonesian Papua. So that's where it starts and then goes all the way to Sumatra, that's just south of the Malay Peninsula. So there's a lot of islands in there. And just so you, New Tribes Mission focuses on tribal church planting and also a lot of Bible translation. There's a heavy emphasis on doing things in people's heart language.
Did you say tribal or tribal
churches? Tribal churches. In other words, places that are harder to get to logistically. Language-wise, they're not as, don't have as much access to the gospel. And one of those big barriers is language. Indonesia has close to 1,000 languages. And these aren't just dialects, these are separate languages. So you go from one valley to the next, and it's a totally different language. Or traveling on the rivers, they often travel, our villages are spread out along the river systems, because that was their way of getting around. And you go 10 minutes downriver or upriver, and it's a different language. And even some of that, they're getting more mixed, but they still, a lot of them maintain their own language separate from those around them. The national language, they're trying to nationalize everything to where it's all one language, but they still have a heart language. There is a translation in the national language in Indonesian. There are two translations. But still, for them, it's hard. It's like if we go and learn a second language, go and learn Spanish or something, and then try and study and be taught in Spanish, it still wouldn't make as much sense to us as it would be in English. So that's why we focus on that. And so the first thing missionaries have to do is learn the national language so they can get around and function, whether it's government offices or other churches, or we do a lot of partnering with local churches and people that are in the area. And then from there, they move into a more remote area and learn a tribal language. So it's often anywhere from 5 to 10 years before they get enough language to be able to present the gospel well. So it's a long process. My sister is in the midst of Bible translation. And she has been going for 10 years. She's about 3/4 of the way through with the Old Testament portions and the New Testament. But she figures probably another 5 years. So that's 15 years just in one small group. There's roughly 1,000 speakers of the language she's working in. So it's a small group of people. But they have their own very unique language. I'm going to go ahead and show a short video here. It's about 12 minutes, just explaining some of the things, kind of an overview of where we're at and what we're doing. And then I'll have Jennifer share a few points, and then we'll, yeah, see what time we have and also have time for question and answers. That's fine. Adjust it. Okay. Okay, let's see if we can get the sound to work right here.
The Asia-Pacific region is a string of islands spanning a distance from west to east, as far as the distance between the two coasts of the United States. As many as 10,000 islands make up this incredibly diverse archipelago.
Did you hear that at all?
The languages and cultures of the human inhabitants are as abundant and varied as the flora and fauna.
Just a second. Let me try. All right, let's try it here and see what that does.
The Asia-Pacific region is a string of islands spanning a distance from west to east, as far as the distance between the two coasts of the United States. As many as 10,000 islands make up this incredibly diverse archipelago. The languages and cultures of the human inhabitants are as abundant and varied as the flora and fauna that make these islands their home. Over 1,000 languages are spoken here. Our family's path to serving as missionaries in Asia Pacific began when the Lord used circumstances during each of our growing up years to impact us with the need to take the gospel to people who hadn't had a chance to hear it yet. I grew up among the Hmong people of Asia Pacific as my missionary parents learned their language and shared the gospel with them. I saw the transformation in the lives of those who placed their trust in Jesus as their Savior. Jennifer experienced a need for people to hear the good news about Jesus when she went on short-term mission trips to Mexico during high school.
We met and were married during our four-year missionary training with New Tribes Mission. Shortly before we graduated, the Lord blessed us with our twin daughters, Aralee and Galilee. They became seasoned travelers from an early age as we drove back and forth across the United States, sharing with churches and individuals about our desire to serve in Asia Pacific. Many of these early contacts have been faithfully praying for and supporting us ever since. With the support and prayers of so many, we arrived in Asia Pacific in October of 2005. Aralee and Galilee were 14 months old. We spent our first year studying the national language, followed by 9 months overseeing a mission guest home for our fellow missionaries in a capital city. After that, we moved into the Hmong tribal area where DJ had grown up.
In 2008, we spent 6 months in the U.S. for Tyndale's birth, as well as to visit our friends and supporters and share with them about our first 2.5 years on the mission field. After that, we returned to our Hmong village for the next 4 years. Jennifer continued in Hmong language study, as well as homeschooling and caring for our children. I got involved in discipleship with Hmong believers and provided logistical support for our co-worker and sister Rachel, who was busy translating the Bible into Hmong. Jennifer had her final language evaluation and finished Hmong language study in February 2012. 2 months later, we returned to the United States for a year of home assignment. When we got back to Asia Pacific in 2013, we planned to return to ministry with the Hmong. I was planning to continue with discipleship and logistics, and Jennifer was planning to help Rachel with Hmong Bible translation and the literacy program. We even shipped all our supplies and belongings interior, but it turned out God had different plans for us.
2 days before we planned to fly to the nearest town and then proceed on to our village, some of our field leadership met with us and asked us to consider filling an urgent need in our national language study program for new missionaries. Our field receives about 10 to 15 new missionary families per year, and they spend their first year in country studying the national language in a small city on a different island from where we were serving. However, we were already familiar with this city since we had spent our first year of language study there 8 years before. We were completely blindsided by the request, but we agreed to pray about it. In the meantime, we kept our schedule to fly interior since we had already agreed to help run the mission home there with DJ's dad for the month that DJ's mom was in the USA for some family needs. While at the mission home in our interior town, we prayed, weighed ministry needs and our family's needs, discussed it with our team, and asked for counsel from our prayer partners and supporters.
It was a hard decision for us to make, because our hearts were and are with El Volan Church. We long to see God's word in their language, and them using it and sharing it with others. But Rachel assured us that she would continue on with El Volan Bible Translation either way. As we weighed the needs in both places, it did seem that the needs in the language study program were critical. The staff shortage there was affecting the team to the point that they were considering putting a hold on new missionaries coming to the field. We could see that this would affect the opportunity for many other people groups besides just the Hvalan to hear the gospel and receive the scriptures in their language.
Besides just the urgent nature of the needs, it also seemed that the ministries we were being asked to fill would fit with the gifts and abilities the Lord has given us. Not only that, but there would be an English-speaking school available for our children to attend, which would help to meet some big needs we had been seeing for their education. After weighing all these things and receiving positive feedback from our team and our wider team of prayer warriors, we made the decision to move. The next weeks were a flurry of activity as we made a trip to the village to see our dear friends there after being gone for a year, shipped some of our things back out to the coast and onto the other island, and communicated with our new team in the language study program. We arrived in our new home a few weeks before the kids started school.
In the 2 years since then, we have seen over and over again the Lord's faithfulness in leading us here. Our children have had teachers who have shown them Christ-like love and have given them specific help with their individual educational needs. Making ends meet to pay for schooling, our ongoing visa and travel expenses, and the expenses of living here has sometimes been challenging as our support level has gone up and down. But each need has been met in God's perfect timing. We have been blessed with a wonderful team of fellow missionaries to work with in the National Language and Culture Study Program. Collectively, our job is to make arrangements for new families before their arrival to the field, welcome them when they arrive, help them with practical needs throughout their first year, and give consultant direction to their first year of national language and culture study.
Individually, I serve as a language consultant, and DJ helps with a lot of different areas of the ministry, such as housing, overseeing maintenance workers, and processing visas for the new families. We receive new families 3 times a year, between 2 and 6 families at a time. Before their arrival, our team is in communication with them to arrange visas. We also get their houses ready and make schedules for their first year of language study. When they arrive, we help them get settled and find what they need in a brand new culture and setting. In the early days, weeks, and months, we do everything from translating to chauffeuring to answering medical questions and facilitating doctor visits. These new families arrive on the field eager to learn and become what they need to be in order to reach out to the people of Asia Pacific with the gospel. We feel incredibly privileged to have the opportunity to help make their adjustment a little smoother and to help provide them with tools for learning culture and language in the deepest and most effective way they can. Sometimes this involves technical jobs, like teaching classes to explain the steps of their language learning sessions and the kinds of activities they should be using, for reviewing, memorizing, practicing, and getting out into the community to experience the culture and make friends. It also involves giving them language evaluations to help them gauge their progress and make sure they are on track. Other times, it just means sitting with them, answering their questions, being a listening ear and an encouraging voice on the hard days.
While most of our responsibilities are focused on helping our fellow missionaries learn language and culture, the Lord has also given us opportunities to get to know our neighbors here and to be part of a local church. We have been blessed to get to see a little bit of what the body of Christ is doing here. and we're also learning more about the culture and language of this island, which is very different from the island where we lived before. Since we have been living here, we have been able to make two trips back to our Hawangan village. Both times were at Christmas, so we were able to see believers from both of the main villages and fellowship with them. We were so thankful to see how the Lord continues to grow them individually and as a church. Rachel and her team of Hawangan co-workers continue to make good progress in Bible translation.
During our time in our new ministry, 19 new missionary families or singles have arrived to begin language study. A number of these have already moved on to several other islands throughout the country to finish their culture and language acquisition and then move into remote interior areas to serve the Lord in church planting and Bible translation. Please join us in praying for these co-workers of ours. Pray that they'll be able to finish national language and culture study well. Pray for wisdom for them as they visit villages and language groups and seek the Lord's will concerning where they should serve. Pray that the Lord will open hearts and build His church all over Asia Pacific. Pray with us too for those who are still brand new to the field. The job of learning a new language and culture is one of the hardest jobs that anyone will ever attempt. Adapting to a new culture involves not only learning to like new foods and wear different clothes, but also completely relearning how to be, how to think, and how to act. And far from being just a list of words to memorize, language learning means retraining every pattern of speech that has been ingrained in us from the first years of our lives. It means forcing our mouths to make new sounds at new speeds using a new cadence, and our brains to not only remember thousands of new words, but to string those words together in totally new ways, and then to take those phrases and those sentences and put them together in totally different ways too.
Needless to say, there are days of discouragement. Pray for us that the Lord will enable us to be just what these families and individuals need as they face this daunting task. Pray for supernatural wisdom for our team as we look for the best ways to teach and explain that will work for each learning style and situation. Pray that we will live out the gospel in front of our national friends, both believers and unbelievers, so that they will see Christ in us and want to know more about Him. Pray also that we will live out God's grace before our fellow missionaries as we seek to help them grow to develop their new home and the people to whom God has sent them.
As hard as the job of learning a new language and culture is, we know that it has always been God's heart to communicate with people in words that they can clearly understand. During our 2 years serving in this ministry so far, we have witnessed over and over again the miracle of a person going from not being able to say one word in their new language to being able to tell stories and have friends, to understand and be understood. And every single time we see that miracle, we're reminded of the God who spoke in darkness and created light, the God who took on human form and human culture and human speech so that we could be saved.
Okay, I hope that gives you a little bit of an overview, and then Jennifer will share a few things, and then I'll pick up where she leaves off. So,
okay, can you all hear me? All right. I just want to share just a little bit of my background and testimony, and then a couple of things that the Lord has taught me through our past 10 years on the mission field, and then I'll turn it back over to DJ and we're both happy to answer any questions that y'all might have. I was born in New Braunfels, but I was raised north of Uvalde in a place called Nueces Canyon. It's in the southwestern edge of the hill country, so fairly rural, pretty far out of the way, and my family had been there since the 1860s, so deep roots, probably the same as some of y'all. And my dad, when I was born, I was born to an agnostic dad, and my mom was raised Baptist. She was very young and not very grounded in the scriptures, but praise the Lord, she shared the gospel with me when I was a little kid. And when I was about 6 years old, I trusted in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I understood that He was the only one who could save me, that He had paid for the wrong things that I had done, and just with the simple faith of a child, I put my faith in Him. And about a year after that, through a totally different set of circumstances, the Lord also brought my dad to himself. So my dad became a believer when I was about 7, and I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, for which I'm so thankful. Was able to grow in my faith, and our family was not without our struggles and hardships. My mom is mentally ill, so that was a challenge for all of us. She was in and out of our lives and in and out of the home a lot, and I have a younger brother and sister whom I wound up responsible for quite a bit of the time. But there, to this day, I'm so thankful that I got to be a part of their lives and to help them through that, and we're still very close. And that's another thing that is gives me some deep roots and ties, connections there to my home area. My brother is married and has 2 children now, and my sister's still single, but we're all still very close, and they're still in the same area. So the Lord worked through, looking back, obviously, you can never know all the reasons why the Lord does things in your life, and it's the same for me, but I can see some of the ways that the Lord used some of those hard things that He allowed me to go through to prepare me for some of the things He had for me as an adult. As I reached high school age, I started getting interested in missions through some short-term trips that the youth group I was involved in at the time was going on. And the Lord just put it on my heart that everybody needs to hear about Him and that He wants His name to be glorified all over the world. And it was pretty simple, really, that realization, just that that's God's heart and that's the job He's given us, and that He would be able to use me in that way, even though I didn't have any special gifts or qualifications or anything like that. Gradually, over time, the Lord put that on my heart. So after high school, I went to the New Tribes Missionary Training, and that's where DJ and I met, as the video mentioned. And the Lord took us through that and gave us our children and took us to the mission field, and we've been there for 10 years now. And it's definitely been an experience, and there's been so many good things about it and so many hard things about it that it's hard to even sum it up, but there's a few things that stand out to me. And one is that the Lord did give me those ties and those roots in my home area, and they're really a blessing, and they also make it pretty hard to be gone from home for long periods of time. So that's something that's always going to be with me, I think. Just that homesickness, it seems like a small thing, but after 3 or 4 years, it gets bigger and bigger. And there's times where I prayed, just, you know, make it not this hard, Lord. Take some of it away, or make me not feel this way anymore. And so far that hasn't happened, but it's been a good opportunity for me to see that the Lord is always sufficient, and He's always enough, no matter where you are or where He leads you. And There was a poem that I saw somewhere. I think I actually saw it in a cookbook of all places, but the Lord used it at the time to encourage me, and it's kind of stuck with me. And it says, "We thank Thee, Lord, for pilgrim ways when desert streams were dry, when first we knew the depths of need Thy love could satisfy." It's the reminder to me that He's always enough, and He didn't say that things were going to be easy or that I was always going to want to be there, but His grace is always sufficient. Another thing that the Lord has impressed on me through these 10 years, as you probably noticed in the video, we're involved in language learning in one way or another the whole time we've been there. That's kind of been our job description. First, we were the language learners, and now we're helping others learn language. And thankfully, the Lord gave me a love for languages, a little bit of a language nerd, I think, so I can get going on this for a while, but the way that languages show God's creative power and His ability to communicate is just, it's amazing that there's over 6,000 of them in the world, and every single one of them is so unique and can communicate anything that needs to be communicated, including the most important news that there is, which is the gospel and the truth about God and His word. It's just incredible that the more you get into them, the more you study them, that they're just so perfectly designed, and it shows God's creative power. Just like my daughters really love science, and so they see God's amazing creative power when they study things about science, and I see that too in languages. It's the same God. His signature is all over it. Languages are interesting things. They definitely humble you. They're booby-trapped. languages, it seems like, are designed for maximum embarrassment when you're learning them. And there's things, I'm sure, that you don't even know about your own language that you've grown up speaking that someone else who's just learning it finds really hard. Words that sound almost the same. Features of the language, like prefixes and things, that can change the whole meaning of an entire sentence. If it's just one little bitty two-letter prefix that you do wrong, and you change the whole thing that you say. So in language learning and in helping others learn language, you definitely develop a sense of humor, ability to laugh at yourself, and a lot of fun stories to tell for the rest of your life. So that's kind of a side perk. Things like in the national language that we are helping people learn now in Indonesian, the word kedelai means soybean, and the word keledai means donkey. So it's really, really easy to say Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a soybean, as been said before. And in the tribal language that we learned, there's a little bitty prefix that changes a verb from active to passive, and the rest of the sentence is completely the same. So you can wind up saying things like Jonah jumped into the water and swallowed a fish, instead of Jonah jumped into the water and got swallowed by a fish. And just one little prefix makes the difference. And then it's so complex, it goes far beyond just the words, too. There's the grammar, obviously, and there's the what we call the discourse of a language, which is how people tell stories and how they connect their thoughts together so that it all flows and it all makes sense. For example, just a really small, simple example in English, probably all of us have heard a fairy tale at some time in our lives. And how did you know it was a fairy tale? Usually it starts with something like once upon a time, a land far, far away. So there's those little clues, and they're not even always at the beginning. They can be woven throughout what you're talking about. But if you wind up starting Genesis that way, or starting a story from Scripture that way, you can really, really cause yourself problems, because then it sounds like you're telling a fairy tale. And what you're really wanting to tell is a narrative of something that really happened. So that's just a small example of language and how important it is. And we really do feel blessed and privileged to have been able to be involved helping our fellow missionaries learn language. It really is amazing. I just stand back in awe sometimes at the way God works, that people come and they can't say anything, and sometimes they're discouraged. They think, I'll never learn this language. It's so hard. Believe it or not, missionaries are actually the same as everybody else. We think that language learning is a really daunting, hard task that we probably can't do either. And so I talk with people, and you help them get started, and you give them some suggestions and ideas, and they get to work, and the Lord just gives so much grace, and He's made our minds in such an amazing way that at the end of even a year, which is less than halfway through their whole language study, they're able to say so much, and they have friends all over the place, and they just amaze me. It's really amazing to see, and I'm so thankful. And serving cross-culturally is another thing that has a huge impact. The Lord has taught me so much through that. At the beginning, you just notice differences. Food's different, clothes are different, everything's different. And after a while, one day you wake up and you realize that you don't see the world that way anymore. It's not us and them anymore. Now it's your friends. And now you understand their hearts a little bit more. You find some of the things funny that they find funny, and you find some of the things heartbreaking that they find heartbreaking. You're better able to feel what they feel and understand why things are hard for them and what they need to overcome in order to be able to understand the gospel or be able to trust in Jesus. And so we went to the field with this, with a desire to see God glorified and with a desire to see people come to know Him. And that hasn't changed, but it just becomes a whole lot more personal. Because it's your friends now, you know, and you want them to know the truth. So that's just a little bit about what the Lord has taught me through our almost 10 years now on the field. And just so thankful to be able to share with you all this morning. Thanks for letting us come. And if you have questions for either one of us, we're happy to answer them.
Like you say, there's always a way to communicate what you want to in another language, so it's It's amazing what God does with languages. And she's not just a little bit of a language nerd. She's a very gifted linguist. She says she grew up in rural Texas, way down in the middle of nowhere. Well, God and gifts people. And she's an example. Pretty much. We do have a fairly extensive training program with New Tribes Mission. It starts with a Bible school training. But as far as her natural abilities with language, yes. We do. We study all the theory and the example behind it. But I learned the same thing she did. But I can't apply it the same way. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, she always enjoyed language. Yeah. I mean, she had interest there, and when she studied things that went along with that interest, it stuck with her a lot more than. Very well, we speak the national language and the tribal language. That's on a level where we can teach it, where we can actually interact in most any circumstances. There are others where we can understand what's going on, but we don't speak it as well. There's Javanese, there's a Malay language that we interact in some when we were in Kalimantan or Borneo, but those weren't on a same level. So we have a whole graded level of language. I mean, you say you learn a language. Well, we actually have to put it on a scale and say, okay, in certain circumstances, how good are you? Because we don't want people moving into areas and only be at a minimal level and say, okay, now you can start teaching. Because there are problems with that. I mean, teaching unclear truth is almost worse than teaching falsehood. Go ahead. New Tribes, because of our focus on language, and particularly heart language, we probably do over twice as much language training as far as getting to a certain level as most of the other mission groups. But most of the other missionaries that we work close to or are involved in deal only in the national languages. So they can function on a little bit different level than what we have to. Whereas when you're going into an area that does not speak another language, these remote areas that are monolingual, you have to get to a much higher level. And so we have what we call evaluations for our missionaries, and we make sure they get up to very capable levels. Yeah, there's everything. Usually, yes, they are defined by their language. And so you have dialects of groups, and so when we go to work in an area, we try and define their area and who's around them. So it's a whole process that we go through to try and define what's in each area and where would be best to minister. Because if there are strategic groups that could reach out to people around them, we try and focus on those groups. It is used throughout, and it is fairly standard, but I have trouble understanding people that are speaking in another, like in Papua, Papuan Indonesian. is much different than Kalimantan Indonesian because you have your a lot of dialect differences. So it's like Australian English, English English, Singapore English. It's so different when you go across the world. And so anytime you have try and standardize one language, you do have differences, and we have to adjust. So part of their the new missionaries that study language, they study for a while on the island of Java. We have a training center there. But we only take them halfway through. Then they go to the region and study the national language dialect in that region. Because if we take them all the way through in the formal language, the Javanese is very formal, very strict, structured language style. And so when they go to these other outlying regions, the less formal areas, if they speak in formal Indonesian, the people won't understand it. So they have to adjust to wherever they're going. Indonesia is a very unique environment. The country itself has, legally, there are five main religions, and everybody has to choose one. And animism or shamanism or any of these tribal religions aren't included. So the government pushes for everybody to have a religion of the main five main religions. It's Islam, which is the major religion, about 80% in the country. But it's kind of folk Islam. It's kind of mixed and matched what they want. And then there's Catholicism. They split Catholicism and Protestant. And then there's also the Chinese, Hindu and Confucianism. So, Buddhism. Yeah, there's six now. They added Confucianism. So anyway, those are the main religions. And the government says you have to be one. Because there isn't anybody else that wants to go to these remote areas, they actually welcome missionaries to go in. So we still have missionary visas. That's what we function as. And there's a sponsoring board of business people in the country that puts their name on stuff and says, we sponsor these people in here as missionaries. So we are actually in there as missionaries and pastors, which is kind of unique, being that it's largely Muslim country. But, yeah, that's one of the things, privileges we have to work with at this point. That could change. They keep threatening that they will shut that down, but it hasn't happened yet. So a lot of people, if they don't have the kind of long background with a sponsoring board that we have, we've been sponsored since the 70s, so it's a long-standing history that we have. But a lot of them have to go in under business ventures and as teachers, English teachers, things like that, teaching English as a second language. So there's many ways to get in, but as New Tribes Mission itself is mostly going in as missionaries. So. Yes. Yes. Language, one of the unique things about language is that you can't separate language and culture. It's like the Punan people have a language that fits where they live because that's what they have used. So it fits their surroundings. They have enough terms and things for rice growing and fishing and all these things that you go into a different area and they wouldn't have those same terms for because they don't have those things. Just like the Jews had terms for sheep and the desert and things that tribal people don't understand. What's a camel? What's a hoof? I mean, they just don't understand it. So there is that concept when we say a heart language. A language that they grow up speaking and understand the full context of what's being said. Because in English, there's so much that's communicated that's not just about language, but it fits our culture. And so that happens the same thing anywhere in the world. Another language comes in, and it's a language of trade and commerce and education, and it has its uses, but it doesn't fit where their heart needs are.
So you're a
We have done, as missionaries we get trained, Mission Training Center teaches us the philosophy, the practice, the whole logistics, and then we do go and study the specific language once we get into the country. We actually don't study the language here in the U.S. until everybody gets there and studies it in context. So you study a lot of theory, you study a lot of practice, a lot of how things are done, and then when you get there, you actually sit down and learn the language itself. Yes. We were working with a tribal group in a remote area with my sister. She's doing translation, Rachel Searcy. She's a translator. She was translating a tribal language, and we were helping her. We did study that language for, yeah, 4 or 5 years. And I had already grown up speaking it, so I was able to function fairly quickly. No, I was not. Because I'm a MK, a missionary kid, grew up over there, I had a lot of background. And my wife was the one that was able to learn it cold turkey. But we were in that ministry, and then the leadership asked us to move out to a different island, a different place, to help train missionaries that come to Indonesia. So we are no longer working with the tribal group, with the Bible translation team. We are actually on a separate island training new missionaries when they first get to the country. Yes. My parents moved to Indonesia in 1975, so they've been there 40 years. They're actually thinking about coming back to the U.S. this next year, retiring. And they started the church plant with the Punan Church, a tribal group in Kalimantan, Borneo. And they had a lot of struggles. The team, for one thing, was not able to stay together. So my dad focused on teaching, but the translation was never done. So they had the Indonesian scriptures. They had the Bible in the national language, but not in the tribal language. And it was still causing a lot of hang-ups. Terminology, teaching, they struggled with that. And so because they were not able to use the word efficiently, they kept saying, we need the word of God in our language. We need it. And so my sister, they kept begging us, somebody, come translate. So finally when we went back over, my sister went over. We went over first, then my sister came over. And they said, please, can you come do it? So we said, yes. We will do it. So that's what happened there, where we went back into the same area where there was already a church and actually elders in the church. But it was just their struggle to use the Bible in the national language that caused them to say, please, we want it in our own language. We wrote it. I mean, it was written in the sense that missionaries had been there for 20 years already. But it was written to that extent, what we wrote. Yeah, by the missionary team. So even now, all the kids, I mean, there are schools up through fifth grade, but they use the national language. Schools are only allowed to use the national language. So they don't teach in the tribal language. So their understanding of their own language is only based on scriptures and the written materials that we provide for them. Yeah. So they speak it. They speak it just fine. They don't have any trouble speaking. So it's the written language part of it. I would say it's probably more like the metrics is where they will use it in context where they need to, because their language is still fairly strong. In other words, in the village, their kids and people that move in learn the language. So if they marry somebody from outside and they move into the village, they will learn that language. There are other villages where if somebody moves in, they mix and match languages. And so that's one of the things we look at when we try and locate somewhere. Because of the whole mix of languages, big mixing bowl, you can move into a village and have 10 to 15 languages spoken in one village. So it just depends on which house you go into as to what language they're speaking. And in those contexts, they will often switch to the national language amongst themselves or another trade language. So then it's kind of hard to focus on one language. So you have to really be careful where you go. Yes. Almost all the tribal areas, tribal cultures and languages that we have dealt with have some kind of stories that have biblical roots. I mean, they have the Punan themselves talk about God and him having a son. They talk about a flood. There was a tree that grew up to heaven, and they could come and go freely, commune with God freely, until somebody cut down the tree, which dammed up the river, which flooded the world, and they got stuck in Borneo. So, you know, they tied up their boats with a type of rope that swelled when it got wet. So when they couldn't untie their boats to get away, all the other peoples of the world were able to get off the rock heap, because they always say that was the leftovers from creation that they got stuck on. So kind of like the rock pile. So, I mean, there are a lot of stories, but they're very diluted, very, yeah. So, yeah. It's... No, not symbolically. It's because I guess the truth of the word is wrapped up in the word so much. It requires a whole level of communication that goes beyond. I mean, it goes beyond just words. An understanding of what's around them and creation. Everything is wrapped up in the truth of the Word of God. So, I mean, we use pictures. We use skits, scenarios. I mean, try and draw the picture out. But it's so easy to get... They will associate things with what they already know. So symbolism would be culturally interpreted. They would see it based on what they already know. And so it's interesting, yeah, how it would fit into somebody's worldview. We focus mostly on presenting the truth, and then they compare it to their culture, and it's interesting the realizations that they have once they start hearing the truth and say, well, this is what the Bible says. How should we deal with this issue? And a lot of the church planting stuff, it gets messy business because they look at it and say, well, we've been doing it this way. Now what do we do? It's a cultural thing. How we do weddings, how we do all these kind of things. How do we change our culture based on the scriptures? And do we need to change our culture based on Scripture? Is it a biblical thing? A cultural thing? It's issues they struggle with. And the government puts pressure, say, you can't change your culture. Got to preserve your culture. Well, is drunkenness cultural? No. I mean, so we have to deal with these things and say, okay, what does the Bible say about it specifically? And is it cultural or is it something new? It gets complicated. We have heard things taught, but nothing spoken to us directly. And there are hot spots in the country where we know if there's something going on, you avoid those areas. But for the most part, everyone that we interact with is very receptive, very friendly toward us. Even in our neighborhoods, we actually, when they missionaries get to Indonesia to learn language, they live out in the communities. We rent homes out in the community, so we don't have a compound like a one base. So they just rent houses out in the communities and things. And when they start to get to know their neighbors are very friendly, very protective of them as a part of the community. And there have been numerous cases where even Muslims protect Christians because it's a community thing. Community is very strong. They live in very tight-knit communities. So, yeah, there are rumors out there, but nothing directly at us. Yes. Yes, it's very much a church project. Because she only does the initial draft, then she takes it and does... basically, she tells them what she has, and then she writes down what they tell back to her. In other words, how they say it back, she checks it that way. And then from there, she does comprehension checking, she does word checks, she does all kinds of things. There's like 9 different levels for each verse. Yeah, and then one of the final steps is we actually do what's called a back-to-English translation so that the consultant can look at it once it's been translated back to English and make sure that things have not changed in this whole process. So it is very thorough, very complicated. It's we often partner with SIL, too, and their Bible translation teams. We all use their scriptures some as well. But it has to be very thorough. That's why it takes up to 15 years or more to do a translation. So.
Apart from the language, generally speaking, when you present the gospel over there, do you start with Jesus for these people, or do you start with creation and the gospel?
We start in Genesis and with creation and work our way through. What New Tribes focuses on is the chronological approach, which takes it from Genesis and builds the foundation all the way up to Christ coming, and then the death, burial, and resurrection is kind of the first stage. And then they go back and reteach that to the people that understand the first message. So they actually go through creation to Christ twice in the first couple of years when they teach it. Because we have found that if you don't set the whole background first, they will mix a lot of what they understand about God and the spirits and stuff. They will mix that in with what they're taught about Christ. And it's happened a lot. It's called syncretism, where they just kind of mix and match. We'll come to church to appease God like he's another spirit that we're worshiping. And then we'll go home and do the right things so that our rice grows. And it's a seeking blessing in different ways. So we have to do it from the very start, creation all the way up. Why is the world the way it is? Yeah. I haven't listened to a lot of people. The ones we work with in Java, the other mission groups, are mostly working with Bible schools and stuff like that where they teach topical materials. So I'm not sure what other groups teach. But New Tribes is very, very strong on the chronological approach. And we even have Sunday school lessons developed based on that approach, too, for starting at a young age. TV is very rampant. quality of life. I mean, they're a third world country. So the daily wage is, it's a good wage if you make $3 to $5 a day. I mean, that's a good wage. So they're not affluent, but most people, they function mostly in the cities with motorcycles, and they have a lot of things that looks like they're fairly well off, but they're mostly live subsistence lives. They get what they need today for today, and then they look for what they need tomorrow. So, it's a mixture. Most of the people are on the main island of Java, which is like 70% of the population. And it's fairly close-knit community, so it's a real mixture. Most of them are farmers, probably. So, yeah, it is kind of rural, but very crowded rural setting. I think we're about done here, so. Okay. I will close in a word of prayer real quick and then let you go. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you the honor and glory today. We just thank you for the things that you do around the world, the things that you do on each and every one of our hearts. We thank you that you are a good God, that you love us, and you provided a way for us. Just pray that we would be able to share that with those around us, wherever we're going, wherever we're interacting with people, that we would be a light for you. We thank you for your love and your goodness in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.